As Jesus went about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and the opportunity given to men to enter that kingdom, Jesus' disciples learned many things. They learned about who Jesus was through his teaching and also through his miracles. They experienced some of that power firsthand. Either they were given the ability to perform some of those miraculous works, or they were the recipients of those miraculous works, like when Jesus calmed the storm and they thought they were perishing. They learned from him as he taught every day in houses, in the temple, in villages, and in synagogues. They also learn when they ask direct questions from him, like, what does that parable mean? What do you mean by the sower? On some occasions, they ask, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And that's how we learn the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes Jesus had a special teachings for his disciples. He told them about his impending death. He says, these are the things that are written about me, and I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be captured, and he will be beaten and delivered into the hands of men, and then he will be put to death, but he will rise on the third day. He told them about the temple that was going to be destroyed and about the second coming. And even though they understood the words, they heard the words, they understood what it was, their language, the message didn't quite sink. They were not able to fully comprehend everything that it entailed. In our text today, we have one of those moments when Jesus gives a direct teaching to his disciples. It seeks to correct a problem they had been struggling with as they thought about the time when Jesus would reign, and they were going to reign with him. They knew and they had figured out Jesus is the Messiah. And several times on the road, probably they stopped on between cities, and this is something I'm imagining. But the disciples probably sat and started talking to each other, and Peter probably said, hey, John, what are you going to do when Jesus is king? Well, what are you going to be in charge? Do you want to be the Secretary of State, or do you want to be, what position do you want? And probably the other disciples, no, I'm going to have that one. I'm going to be the greatest. And they started discussing that. And it happened several times. It wasn't just one time, but like in Mark 9, this is in Galilee. And he said, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked the disciples, I heard you talking on the road while we stopped. What were you talking about? They kept silent. Because in the road they had, oops, we were talking about what we were going to do when you're king. Well, where are we going to be? They had dispute among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all. And he shall be servant of all. But then later, they are traveling now to Jerusalem. This is before the Last Supper. And they are discussing again, who's going to be the greatest? And in fact, one of the mothers, the mother of James and John, she came to Jesus and is like, could I ask you a favor, sir or Lord? Can my two sons sit at your right hand and your left hand when you are king? Because they knew he was the Messiah, he's going to reign, so who's going to sit next to him? But then Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst and said, I surely say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, when they heard that the woman asking that question, they were greatly displeased What are they thinking? I'm the one sitting at his right hand. No, 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 you, it's me. They were really mad at John and James. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise great authority over them. Yet it will not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So it seems like he tells them over and over, you have to serve. The greatest will be the last. The greatest will have to become like a child. But they over and over start fighting about who's going to be the greatest. That wasn't the last discussion they had about who was going to be the greatest. They get to Jerusalem. Jesus comes in as a king. He's welcome. And then in the Last Supper, again was the discussion. Who's going to be the greatest? Me, said John. Me, said James. Me, said Judas. I don't know. But everybody were trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest of those disciples. So, Jesus knows he only has a limited time with the disciples. And he's going to address that topic again in a different way. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 17 this morning. And in fact, I'm going to read them for you here from the New King James Version if you want to follow along in your Bibles or your handheld device or your copy of the Scriptures. So here it is. Now, before the feast, the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was coming to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash your feet, you have Well, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love for his disciples, how he loved them to the end and he didn't give up on them, but he kept correcting what needed to be corrected of his followers. And I pray that as followers, we might learn this lesson as well. And thank you for the patience that you have with us. And I pray that you will help us to grow more and more, not into just your physical image, but also in character to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time we can spend here looking at your word, and I pray that you will guide my words and our meditation in this text as your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you go back to chapter 12:36, Jesus had completed what we call his public ministry. And from there, did I put that one here? Let's see. Oh, wrong button. No, it's not there. Well, in verse 36, he says, "Well, you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And that's the last exhortation he gives the Jewish men, who at that time they were actually trying to make fun of him, saying, "Who's the Son of Man you're talking about? We know the Son of Man never dies, but you're saying that he's going to be lifted up? What kind of Son of Man are you talking about? We don't know." But it says, after these things Jesus spoke, he departed, and he was hidden from them. So after that, what we have in the rest of the book of John is Jesus just spending time with his disciples away from the crowds. And in the meantime, they probably went to Bethany or one of the surrounding villages. And while he was there, he sent Peter and John to town to prepare a place to hold the Passover meal with his disciples in the city of Jerusalem. To put it in time context, it's Thursday night, the Passover day of that year. And Peter and John have followed a man who was carrying a pitcher of water. And they asked him, well, they went into the house where he went, and he said, "Where should we prepare for the Passover? The master wants to know." And then that man showed them a big room, an upper room, where they prepare so they could eat the Passover meal that evening. And this morning, I want to consider Jesus' love for his disciples and three things about it and how we should respond to his love. And the first one is just understanding who Jesus is. So in the first three verses, John is going to describe for us the facts that Jesus considered as he decided to carry out the action that were the task that he's going to do in our passage, which is washing the disciples' feet. And he gives us a list of things that Jesus considered. And the first one being, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come. I think that phrase, before the feast of the Passover, modifies Jesus knew that his hour had come. And in chapter 12, you can see that. I have come for this hour, and should I, and he asks, I think he prays, "Father, save me from this hour." But he says, "This is for what I have come." So even before this Passover feast, he knew that the time was for this hour. And the way that we can see and think about it is the hour of his humiliation. It started first by him being God and taking a human body and leaving his glory and not grasping onto that glory, but not holding onto that glory. He takes a human body. As a God-man, he takes part of his creation. Then he leaves, he's born into a poor family, not a rich family, a well-to-do family. He lives among men. He touches lepers. He helps people who are with different disabilities. And he spends times with sinners, as they are called, people who were not keeping the law. But now the hour has come for his humiliation to go to a higher degree, all the way to the point of obedience, to the point of death. And he knew that even before the Passover that his hour had come. So when you think about what Jesus was considering, consider his divine understanding. He was completely aware of what was happening in God's plan. His hour had come, and that he was departing from this world back to the Father. So he had divine understanding. He also had love for his people, a love that surpasses all understanding. How can he have love for sinners? He explains divine things. He tells them, stop arguing who's going to be the greatest. If you want to be the greatest, you need to serve. But it seems like it goes through one ear and it comes out through the other ear. They just keep arguing and fighting about it. But despite who they are, he still shows love to them. So in verse 1, still, having loved his own who were in the world, and he understood that they were in the world, they were affected by sinfulness, he loved them to the end. He was going to continue with the plan, even though he had said, Father, save me from this hour. But just like he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let not my will be done, but your will be done. The book of Hebrews describes the love of Christ as looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. He loved them to the end, and he knew what was going to be the change he was going to do in their lives. So he endured the cross, despising the shame. Again, talking about his humiliation. But now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The next thing that you see in this passage, as John is trying to describe all the things that Jesus is considering, is his omniscience. He was aware of God's plan. He knew where he was going. He was leaving the world to go to be with the Father. And the only way to go to the path that the Father had set was a path of humiliation, obedience to the point of death. But he was going to go through it because he had loved his own people, to the end, who were in the world. And verse 2, he was also aware of the plans of the devil. The phrase there, and supper being ended, is not the best translation. Probably what the ESV has, during supper. And in fact, later in the chapter, he's going to give a morsel of bread to Judas. So the supper, what we call the Passover supper, is happening right now. So that translation, in Greek, is just meaning as the supper was happening. So the word ended was added there, but it does not have that meaning there. So as the supper was happening, and he said the devil, he already knew what was happening with the devil. He had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He was aware of the movements and actions of the enemy. He knew the contact that the devil had had with Judas in his heart, and he had knew the contact that Judas had had with the authorities. And in fact, he's going to tell them, what you're going to do, do it quickly. He knew exactly what it was. And he and the devil, this is the name of the slandering. So the devil had been slandering in Judas' heart, telling them, oh, you will never accomplish anything by following Jesus. You'll be much happier just being in agreement with the authorities, letting them know where Jesus is. Don't take the risk of being unsynagogued. Remember the big threat, they will threaten with expelling people from the synagogue. But if Judas complying with the authorities, there is no future with Jesus. I don't think he'll ever be the king that you think he's going to be. And basically the slanderer had slandered Jesus in Judas's heart. And Judas went with it. And Jesus was aware of it. And in fact, the rest of the chapter, our next week, we're going to discuss a little bit more of this relationship of Judas and how it affected Jesus. So in verse 3, the next thing that we have in addition to his omniscience is that Jesus was full of dignity. He was worthy of respect and honor and glory. So Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, the way that Matthew explains it, all power or all authority has been given unto me. So Jesus knew how much authority he had. How much? He says the Father had given some things. No, all things into his hands. He knew who he was. He knew the respect that he had. And the Father wasn't even going to exalt him to the utmost, to the uttermost, after he goes through the humiliation. But even now, he knew the Father. He had all things in his hands. He knew the power that he had, the respect and the dignity he had, that was recognized by the Father, because he was aware of his origin, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And he had mentioned that many times. He was also aware of his divinity. He was full of dignity because of who he was, but in addition of that, he knew he was divine. He had told Nicodemus, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So he knew from Nicodemus that his origin was not in the womb of Mary. His origin was even before that. That's why John starts the prologue. In the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God at the beginning. And so he said, he came down from heaven, is the Son of Man who is in heaven. But in John 7, I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Jesus is saying, I know the Father. I know who sent me. I am from him, and he sent me. So he was aware of his origin. He knew he was divine. He had divine. He was a divine being. He had the highest dignity, not just among humans, but also among all of God's creation. All authority in heaven and on earth, that's what the way that Matthew describes it, has been given to me. And therefore, he says, go and make disciples from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, with all these facts in mind, who he was, Jesus is going to proceed to wash the disciples' feet. So, the second thing, well, let me just read this one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is the mindset that Jesus had. Again, he knew his origin, being in the form of God. He was in the form of God before taking human body. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. And I think a better translation might be, who thought he was in the form of God, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't think that divinity was something he needed to hold on to. But he made himself, he humiliated himself of no reputation. He made himself to be treated as a nobody, taking the form of a slave. That bondservant is actually the word slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He continued that humiliation after taking a body and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, something to respond to Jesus' love is that this love that he loved them to the end comes from a being that is divine, that is full of dignity, and that is full of love for his own, for his own people, to the point of death. So understand who he is. And our second point, there we only have 3 points today, is receive his spiritual cleansing. So the picture we have here is all the disciples come from, probably from Bethany, to the upper room. The only ones who had been working earlier there were Peter and John. And they probably, I don't think they shave because they didn't used to shave at that time, but they probably bathed themselves or cleaned themselves for this special meal of the year. And they all came clean. But when you walk from Bethany or from any place to another place, your feet will get dirty. And the custom was, especially for those who had servants, foreign servants, and many times slaves, it would be the slaves who would wash the feet of the guest. So everybody comes into this room, and something that James, that John and Peter prepare was a basin with water for foot washing. But there are no servants. So everybody comes and they start talking and they probably start arguing again. Who's going to be the greatest? I'll be the greatest. No, me. And then they all take, no, I'll be first. Let me sit first. I'll sit here. And then everybody took their places at the table. And Jesus just waited and he also sat down. And then after a while, no one washed anyone's feet. There was no servant. They were just themselves together. But Jesus had a purpose in that, of course. He knew what was happening. So he rose from supper and lay aside his garments. And it's not just his cloak, his coat, but he also took his tunic. When you think about the slaves that would do this work, they would just be wearing a loincloth. When you think about movies that you watch from the old times, how were the slaves dressed? They were just here, so no shirt on. And then you have here the Lord Jesus Christ taking his clothes off, in some ways just leaving his loincloth. And then he takes a towel and wraps it around his waist and ties it up, a long towel to dry their feet. And then he's the one that gets up and takes the water that had been prepared and puts it in a wash basin so that he can go and wash their feet. And it's hard to think of this picture, but this is what Jesus did. And the disciples understood what was happening. Basically, the lowest job that you could find is for someone to wash someone's feet at that time. Even, let me go 1,000 years before. This is in the time of David, year 1000, around 1000 BC. Here's Abigail. After her husband died, David decides to marry her. So the servants of David come to her, to Abigail, and they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you, and he asked you to become his wife. How does she answer? She says, she arose, he bowed his face to the earth and said, I'm your slave, I'm your maidservant. A servant to wash not the feet of David, but to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. When John the Baptist was trying to describe the dignity of Christ, the lowest job that he could think of was the one of washing feet. And he said, I baptize you with water, but there stands one among you who has such dignity that you don't know him, but it is he who comes after me that is preferred, not just in time, but actually he has a much higher rank than I do. And if you have to choose a servant for him to wash his feet, I am not worthy to lose his sandal strip. And then you have here Jesus Christ, as part of his humiliation, dressing himself as a servant, and then serving his own. He loved them, and then he loved them to the end. So he takes a basin, and he goes to the first disciple, and there is something wrong with the picture. How he's the master, and he's bending down, and he's washing the feet of the disciples. No one says anything, but at the same time, he's the master. They don't know how to act except for Peter. So then when he gets to Peter, Jesus is interrupted on his task he has taken. So verse 5, after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied to his waist, girded himself with. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, there is something wrong with this picture. You are washing my feet? Are you washing my feet? And the answer that Jesus gives him, it says, well, you don't understand what is happening, Peter. This symbolic, this act has two purposes. It has a symbolic significance, but it also has a teaching that I have been trying to give you, and hopefully this time it will go through your head, that if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, you need to act like a servant. But in the meantime, he says, just very shortly, Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't understand it now, but you will recognize it in the future. And in the future, he's not in heaven, but most likely after the resurrection, and after you see me again, you will understand what's happening. But Peter said, now he completely refuses, you shall never, and again in the Greek, is not just the strong negation, ume, but just like they have done throughout the whole book of John, forever, ever, and ever, you will never touch my feet and wash them. You will never, ume, the strongest negation, no way, Jose, no way, Lord Jesus, you will not touch my feet to ever. You will not wash my feet. So then Jesus has to be a little more persuasive. And in some ways, I mean, John the Baptist had the same problem. Jesus comes to John the Baptist and he says, you come to me to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, I know you don't understand this now, but we need to fulfill all righteousness. So then John finally said, okay, you're the master, you do it. So now we have Peter said, you will never do it. So Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So even though it was incongruent that you have the master washing their feet, now another incongruency, you have the lesser one commanding the master, okay, then wash my hands and wash my head too. Wash me all. If you want to be a servant, go ahead. And verse 10, Jesus said to him, look what has happened. You all got ready and dressed up to come here. Someone who is clean, who goes to any ball, to any reception, doesn't need to be bathed again. He just got ready and dressed for it. The only thing that needs to be cleansed is the feet. That's what got there as they walk over on their sandals. So he just uses a common occurrence. Everybody who gets ready for a big thing doesn't need to be bathed again. But he's going to use that common occurrence to give a spiritual truth. And now he's going to add to the meaning, and he's going to give the symbolic meaning of this washing of feet. So he's saying, the one who's bathed not only needs to wash his feet, but he's completely clean, and you are clean. And they probably all got dressed up to go to the party. But he wasn't talking about physical cleanliness, because he said, but not all of you. He wasn't saying, oh, you are all clean except for Judas. He forgot to take a shower before coming here or take a bath. See the dirt on his face? You are all clean except for him. So he's not talking now, you notice, about physical things. He actually is using a physical occurrence to explain something spiritual. So what you have now is, on his understanding, he says, there is one of them whom I have chosen, but he has not been cleansed. And in fact, the devil is working with him, and his sins have not been forgiven. His sins are not on the path of forgiveness. So all of you are clean spiritually. And in fact, he's going to move this illustration. He says, they who have been bathed, they only need to wash their feet. And then, so as believers also, for those who have been cleansed, they are still in the world, something that he keeps emphasizing, and their feet are going to get dirty with the soil, with the soil of this world, with the sinfulness of this world. As we're in this world, in some ways we do need to keep coming to Christ for cleansing. In 1 John, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleaning us from all sin. So If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that's when we experience this washing of the feet. We might have been already bathed by his work, but as we are in this world, we're still getting some dirty dirt on us. So he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So these people that have their word in them, they still need to come to him for cleansing. And the cleansing that he is doing, he says, this symbolic act, you have the master washing the feet of his servants, which doesn't make sense. The servants should be washing the feet of the master. But the thing is, they were so proud that no one would stand up to get the basin. They were just waiting to see, well, I guess if they're not servants, we'll just keep going on with supper without having our feet clean. We already were cleansed before coming. But Jesus used this to show them that, yes, the greatest was going to be the servant, but also without receiving the service of the master, they could not be cleansed. Without receiving the work of Christ in his humiliation, they could not experience forgiveness and cleanliness. They could not be completely cleansed. So the only way that their sins would be dealt with was by them being washed by Christ. So, and that's why he said, if you don't let me wash you, you will have no part with me. And the same thing is true for anybody. If you don't accept the work that Christ did in his humiliation when he was put on the cross, and again when he was put on the cross, they took his clothes off also. Again, he says, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame. So, if you don't take that shame and accept that that shame that Christ offered was on your place, you have no part with him. And probably, and the other thing you will see here is Jesus is washing Judas's feet. And he said, I know you all are clean, but not all. But Jesus did not go around Judas and said, oh, excuse me, you're dirty, I won't touch you. But he washed his feet. And that's another thing that tells you, physical washing does not get rid of sin. It is the work of the Son of Man on your behalf and his humiliation that provides you with that spiritual cleansing, which Judas did not experience. So what was Judas thinking? He was going to betray him in a few hours, so he might as well wash my feet. He also didn't say anything. He probably thought he deserved it. But that was the symbolic act. So understand who he is, receive his spiritual cleansing. That was the symbol of this washing. But he used this washing also to have the last point. As God's people, we're going to interact with one another. And his point was not who's going to be the greatest and should we all come and just sit around and see who does something for us, for each one of us. Would someone bring me my snack? Will someone, whatever. But instead, the encouragement is just like he did, and he didn't wait for anybody, but he served. He said, you need to do the same. This is an example. He was not making a new sacrament or a new something that the church had to do, where we need to do. And some churches have foot washing ceremonies. And even during the Middle Ages, it was extended to kings. Some kings had, in order to show their Christianity, they did some foot washing as a ceremony, as part of in France and some of the other kingdoms. But that's not what Jesus was trying to say. The teaching here is they have prejudices. You would not do the work of a servant. You would not wash someone's feet. That's for a foreign slave. That's not for especially a disciple of Jesus Christ who was going to be reigning with him. That's not for him to be done. That's leave that for someone else. But what Christ is going to tell them here is three things about serving others without prejudices. And this is going to be tied with the commandment he's going to give in the same chapter later. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. To what point did he love them? As part of his humiliation, it was for them. And it wasn't just for him that he would take his selfie of dressed as a slave, like a prop. Hey, because a lot of politicians might do want to do that. This is Christ with his disciples. No one else is watching. This is just teaching his disciples. This is the way that you're going to act in my kingdom. So, just as I have loved you, I need you to also love one another. That's going to be the mark of discipleship. This service without prejudices. By this you will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So, three things as he shows the what the disciples need to do, the example and the purpose of his teaching to the disciples there, is that it is a mark of his disciples, just like loving one another as he has loved them. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, and again taken his garments, plural, he put them back on, and he sat down, or he reclined again. He said to them, "Do you know what I just did to you?" And of course, you wash our feet. That would be the answer. But you called me teacher, and notice the order. You called me rabbi, my great one, the one who teaches the words of God. And you called me Lord, master, the owner who deserves obedience. And you say it well. Again, just like at the beginning of the chapter, John told us that Jesus was aware of his dignity, that all things had been given to him by the Father. He was the owner of all. Everything belongs to him. And he said, "You call me Lord and you call me teacher," and that's correct because that's who I am. He never denied it. He knew he was the source of light. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me." Later, he said, "I am the light of the world." He never rejected worship. When you have several times when Thomas and Mary and the blind man, chapter 9, he bows down to him and worships him. He doesn't reject it because he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and that's who I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should. It is necessary. You ought to wash one another's feet. If you're going to demonstrate that you belong to me and you have part with me, you should do the same as well. So it is a mark of his disciples. And that was something that he's been trying to tell them. You need to serve one another. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So you want to be part of me, show that you have part with me. This is my example. It is not an institution of a new ordinance, but it is an example. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do," again, "as I," and "you" is emphatic in the Greek, that you all, not just you Peter, but you everyone, you should do as I have done to you. And so before this one, then verse 16, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master." And yes, the master was Christ. He already said he was the called master and teacher. And notice what he said. He said master first and then teacher. you call me teacher and master? And he said, yes, I am your master and or your Lord and teacher, your rabbi. And now he says, your dignity is not lost when you serve others in my kingdom. They, in case you think, but if I do that, they will look at me as a slave. They will look at me as someone who has no dignity, of no reputation, as he explains in the book of, Paul explains in the book of Philippians. But he says, no, the master, the servant is not greater than his master, and the apostle, or the one who is sent, actually the word, the Greek word is just the apostle, is not greater than him who sent him. But then he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The word blessed, many times I mentioned that it means happy. But this is not just any happiness, just the happiness that comes because of you do, because you have done something. This happiness comes from a God-given gift from God. So that's why you can be blessed and be poor. You mean you can be happy and be poor? Yes, because this is a God-given joy. So there is a God-given joy, what we call a blessing, for those who serve other believers. Not just is the mark of disciples, but there is a reward for it. If you know these things, that you need to serve one another, you are not just happy, but blessed. It's just like when Leah, the Hebrew word is the word Asher, the tribe Asher, means blessed. And Leah stopped having babies, but then suddenly, and her husband stopped loving her. But she was in competition with her sister. But suddenly, she got another baby. And she realized, that wasn't what I did. It was a joy that God has given me. It is not something I deserve, but God has given me Asher. And that's why Psalm 1 starts, Asher is the man, blessed is the man who walk not in the path of the unrighteous. And I don't remember, memory is not quite there. But that is the blessing he's talking about. So if you serve one another, you will be Asher, blessed. That you will experience that God-given joy in the middle of whatever circumstances you are. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. You mean I'm being persecuted, mistreated, and still blessed or blessed or receiving this God-given gift? And the answer is yes. But the only way is if you do them, if you put this into practice. So I hope you can understand the three things that we have here. Oh, let me just share this with you. This is Luke describing the same thing. He doesn't tell us all about the washing. He just tells us the discussion about who's going to be the greater. And Jesus is talking to them the same Last Supper, and he explains, who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yeah, the servant does not have as much dignity. Yet, I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And yes, you will have some dignity. I give you a gift. I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father has bestowed one upon me. And even though he washed your feet, you're still going to reign with me. I haven't forgotten that. And you will get a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, thinking about what we've seen today, I hope this picture will stay with you. How your Lord became obedient, and he became a man, and then in the form of man, he became a slave. And he showed it to his disciples, to his own. And then he not only took the form of a bondservant or a slave, but then he became obedient to the point of death and death on the cross. He loved them, and he loved them to the end. So I hope you understand what Jesus wanted to teach the disciples, that he's their Lord, their Master, the Great One, full of dignity, knowledge, authority, and power. But in his kingdom, true greatness comes from serving God's people. May we learn to serve one another. And if you are here listening to this and you have not been cleansed from your sin, may you come to him today. It is his humiliation that provides cleansing from you. Just like he humbled himself and dressed himself as a slave and washed the disciples' feet, that's what he did with our spiritual stinkiness in our feet, spiritual feet. He died in the cross that we might be saved, that we might be cleansed. So you might come today and call to him, asking him for forgiveness and cleansing, so that you can have a part with him in his kingdom. Whoever comes to him, he will by no means cast out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for John for recording this picture and for us, Lord, and I pray that you will help us to remember these things as we interact with our brothers and sisters too, that you want us to. We ought to serve one another. We ought to wash one another's feet, Lord, that we need to love one another as you have loved us. And if someone here does not know you and has not received this cleansing, that they might come to you.